Let us now turn to the scriptures for our instruction. We turn to the book of Deuteronomy and the chapter 32, commencing reading at the verse 44 and into the chapter 33 and the verse 5. This is the word of the Lord, the word of Almighty God. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word to us. May the Lord give us ears to hear and hearts to truly receive his word by faith. And Moses came and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people, he and Hoshea the son of Nun. And Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel. And he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do, all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life, and through this thing ye shall prolong your days in the land, whither ye go, over Jordan to possess it. And the Lord spake unto Moses that selfsame day, saying, get thee up into this mountain Abarim, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, and that is over against Jericho. And behold, the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession. And die in the mount whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people, because ye trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah, Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because ye sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go thither unto the land which I give the children of Israel. And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand. And they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of thy words. Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob, and he was king in Jeshurun, when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. This is the holy, infallible, inerrant, sacred word of Almighty God, and may the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his precious word. And may it all be to the glory of his holy name and to the good of our needful and never dying souls. Dear friends, I turn your prayerful attention once again to the words that I read to you earlier in your hearing there in the book of Deuteronomy and to the chapter 33. We commenced our reading in the chapter 32, but it's particularly the words that we find in the verse 3 that I wish to take for my text this afternoon, Deuteronomy chapter 33 and the verse 3. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of thy words. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of thy words. Now, before we come to these words this afternoon, let me just say a few words by way of introduction. Let us just consider the setting, the context. This morning, as you know, in our studies through the book of Numbers, we have arrived in the chapter 33 of Numbers. It's, I think, We don't believe in coincidence, but as the Lord has laid this upon my heart, we also have a chapter 33 here in the book of Deuteronomy, but it is the same time, interestingly. Here, the people of Israel are encamped in the plains of Moab and are just about to enter into the promised land. This is the second generation that has now arisen. The first generation have passed away in God's wrath. They have spent some 38 years in wilderness wanderings because of their unbelief, because of their rebellion there at Kadesh Barnea. And as a result, they have perished and will not see the promised land. Some 603,550 men, fighting men, have perished, bar two men, Joshua and Caleb. And of course, Moses and Aaron. But Moses and Aaron has already died and gone home to be with the Lord. And here, as we have read, Moses will soon go on top of Mount Nebo, and he will meet the end of his earthly life. And the next time we will see him is upon the Mount of Transfiguration with our Lord Jesus Christ. So the people are just about to enter into the promised land, which God swore that he would give his people. He swore by covenant to Abraham, and swore by himself, and God could swear by no greater than swearing by himself, by oath and covenant. But more importantly, it's not so much the promised land. That's not the big thing, is it? But who would come and be born in the promised land? The promised Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He would come through the line, the lineage of the tribe of Judah, and he would be born. That's the great issue, isn't it? This is what all of history is all about. It's all about the Savior coming into the world. And whenever we read our Bibles, we need to have an eye for this. We need to look out for these great truths. Now, the book of Deuteronomy, taken from the Greek translation of the Hebrew Masoretic text, which is called the Septuagint, the word Deuteronomy comes from two words in the Latin or the Greek, deuto, meaning again, and nomos, meaning law. But there's no actual title in the Hebrew. If you were to look at the ancient Hebrew manuscripts, there's no title. However, the title that we have here, Deuteronomy, as I've said, comes from the translation from the Septuagint. But if you were to study the Hebrew, the title that we have here comes from the first verse in the book of Deuteronomy. And it comes from the word Devarim. And that word means something very similar to Deuteronomy. Nomos, meaning law, but the word there, Devarim, is made up of two words, dorbar, meaning word, and him, meaning again. So again, what it's saying in the Hebrew is these are the words again. And what are the words? It's the law of God being read again. It's the words that God had given to Moses again. And there is, of course, the reading of the Ten Commandments and all the laws that God had given, but also other things are introduced in the book of Deuteronomy. Words again, but also other blessings, as we'll see. There are certainly here in the chapter 33 counsels by Moses to the people as they are about to enter. And there's a certain benediction and words of prophecy also in the chapter 33. Very similar, mind you, to what we have in Genesis chapter 49, where Jacob addresses the 12 tribes. And there is a word for each of them. You notice in the verse 12, there is a word for Benjamin. Verse 12, and of Benjamin, he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him. So these are words of prophecy. Now, of course, much of the book of Deuteronomy is recounting the history of the people as they passed through, as the Lord led them. But there are also pastoral exhortations coming, of course, by the Holy Spirit, but through the lips. God speaks through the prophet Moses to the people and how they are to behave. And there are certain warnings and there are certain blessings conveyed to the children of Israel. Now, we spent our time this morning in Numbers chapter 33 reflecting on the Lord's amazing deliverance in that wonderful account in Numbers chapter 33 toward his people as he delivered them out of the land of Egypt. And we saw that as a wonderful type, as the Apostle Paul uses that word in 1 Corinthians 10. He uses the word in samples. The Greek word there is the word tupos, which is where we get the word type from. And so that deliverance, that physical deliverance out of Egypt, was a type of our salvation. And we saw this morning, didn't we, how God heard the cries of his people. And yet when Moses came to the people, they seemed to reject him. They were crying in their affliction, but when it came time for deliverance, they resisted Moses very much. But God made the people willing in the day of his power, and he made Pharaoh, as it were, after plague, he made Pharaoh to release them. And we read this morning how they came out with a high hand, and Pharaoh let them go, but then he changed his mind. But of course, all of that was in the providence of God, so that God would destroy Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. So we saw the salvation of God, and then we saw, didn't we, the providences of God along the way, how each trial, how each difficulty was a providence to God's people, and how he protected them. And then finally we saw this morning the warning for them to destroy the enemies that are in the land, because if they didn't, they would be thorns in their sides and there would be pricks in their eyes. And that's a picture too of us, isn't it, as Christians. We are to destroy those things that war against our souls. And of course, one to address, both believer and unbeliever, this evening as we come to this word here in Deuteronomy. So it's the same time, it's the same setting. They're in the plains of Moab. Now, you know what happened. In the third month, they arrived at Mount Sinai. And the law was given there in Exodus 19. And then they spent a further 9 months there at Sinai constructing the tabernacle, which would be transported with them through their wilderness wanderings and then into the promised land. And then they went to enter into Canaan, as we said. And at Kadesh Barnea, there was an almighty rebellion. And it was them, a lot of people do not pick up on this, and I want to remind us of this. It was not God that suggested that the spies should go into the land, but it was the suggestion of the people. In Deuteronomy 1:22, Moses reminds them of this. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land and bring us word again by what way we must go up and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of each tribe, and so on. We know the account, and it was a terrible scene, wasn't it? Because 10 of the spies were unfaithful. They had no faith. They had no faith that God was able to deliver them. And so there was this rebellion. Well, Caleb and Joshua pleaded with them. Moses pleaded with them, but they wouldn't hear. And so as a result, as we thought, that generation has passed away. But then another generation has risen up, and we thought recently in our studies of the daughters of Zelophehad, who had faith, who did believe that God would give them a land, would give them a possession, because they didn't have an older brother. They pleaded. Would Moses consider changing the tradition that even a kinsman, even if they had a father, that they would inherit the land? Now, not all of them had faith, but by now a number of them had. There are some that believe, but there are those like Gad and Reuben, as we thought this morning, who didn't even, as it were, even cross into the land, but they stayed this side of the Jordan. Awful. And they wouldn't fight with their brethren unless Moses had challenged them to it. They would have remained. Now, in this passage here before Moses dies, we want to pick up now near the verse 3, but in the previous chapter, or rather should I say chapter 30, Moses begins to counsel them as a father. He begins to speak to them solemn words. He addresses the 12 tribes of Israel with counsel. In chapter 30, he speaks of the Lord and he says, he is thy life. Deuteronomy 30 and the verse 20. and the length of thy days. What a wonderful phrase. I know I've quoted that often, but it's so true, isn't it? God is our life. And the apostle reminds us that of Christ. And Christ, who is your life, shall appear. Ye shall appear with him in glory. If he truly is our life, if we truly are born again, he's our life. There's life in him, and he is our length of days. We have length of days by him. As we thought recently, he has the keys of death and hell. Our times are all in the Lord's hands. Do we realize that? And this is why it's so important, isn't it, to heed the word of God, to listen, because he is our life and our length of days. He determines that. Now, Moses, he begins to counsel them as a father would do his children. And he begins from the chapter 30, exhorting them to follow the Lord, to walk honorably before their God. And then he, now in this chapter, he begins by recalling, you notice in the first four verses, of how God came down to the people in Mount Sinai there. Now you'll notice that this chapter has three natural divisions. In the verses 1 to 5, you'll notice that Moses, he looks back to the past. And that's always a good thing, isn't it? As I was saying this morning, the Bible is full of history. It is a history book, and history is vital because it's the truth, and we must never forget history. But he looks back to the past, and he sees God's dealings with Israel, how merciful, how kind he is. And we notice there how he brought them a fiery law in the verse 3. And then the second part of this chapter is the verse 6 to the verse 25, when there are a series of prophetic statements made with regards to each of the 12 tribes of Israel. As I mentioned there in the verse 12, for example, a word to Benjamin, how the Lord will prosper Benjamin. And really, these things are reflective, and they hearken back, don't they, back to Genesis chapter 49. And these tribes haven't changed much. We were warned how the people of Reuben would be. We'd be warned of how the others are. And that's a warning. We've got to be very careful. We don't follow in the footsteps of sinful parents. But if we have godly parents, follow in their footsteps. Don't blame providence on things, but you know, we all have a responsibility. So we have that in the verse 6 to the verse 25. And then you notice at the end, the third division, we could say, we have a conclusion. Now, we're going to just deal with this verse 3 and pray that the Lord will speak to our souls. In the verse 3, Moses, he recalls how God came down before them at Mount Sinai. It's a tremendous verse. In the verse 2 there, we are told, and he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Now, let's just think back to this day. We've seen it in our reading of Scripture there in Exodus chapter 19 and chapter 20. What a dreadful day, what a fearful day that was when the dread of God's majesty came. And we read here how the light of God, he shined, that is, God shined forth from Mount Paran and came down with thousands of saints. Now, the word here, saints, really means angels. We'll see this in a moment. But think of this great, fearful day when the mountain of the Lord quaked, when it smoked, when it shook, and a great light could be seen from Mount Seir to Mount Paran. What a day this was. Well, he mentions here that a fiery law went out as the Lord came down, and his great light, his effulgence was there. Why is it mentioned as a fiery law? I want us to get our thoughts moving now as to why, and as we think about God, it's very important we, as we study God's word, we have an understanding, firstly, of God. Why is his law fiery? Well, because the Lord, firstly, descended with fire. If you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4, in verse 33, we read there, did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire? as thou hast heard, and live. You see there, God spoke out of the midst of the fire. So that law was given amidst the fire. God, as it were, was in the fire, as he was in the burning bush. A fiery law went out. But secondly, it's called a fiery law because when God's law comes to our heart, it works like a fire. It purges the dross of sin. By the law cometh the knowledge of sin. We did not know sin apart from the law. And it comes, these lively oracles. And when the law came, says the apostle, I died. He fell, as it were, as a dead man. Yes, the law of God works like a fire in the heart of the people. It makes us to see the acridness of sin. And in a sense, it purges us. We see sin. We see the awfulness of sin. Sin appears as sin. But also, we say it's a fiery law because, you know, back there at Sinai, it's a picture of the God of heaven who will come down again one day. And he will judge this world in righteousness by his law, which men have broken. Sinners have broken. He will judge this world. It is a fiery law. And it will be a fire that will last for all eternity. Because we have sinned against an infinitely holy God. And apart from Jesus Christ, we have no hope to be saved from the fires of hell. Yes, it is a fiery law. And so when the Lord appeared there at Mount Sinai, that tremendous light, he gave that fiery law, and the people trembled. And as they heard these commandments, they trembled all the more because conviction, no doubt, came upon them. And so it is for us, if the law truly has come. Now, to many of them, there was a sense of a knowledge of sin, but no repentance. No repentance. And you notice how his light shone all around. This is amazing, isn't it? But, you know, it had to be limited. This is only something of a limitation of God's light. God dwells in unapproachable light, friends. And that we must understand. We cannot imagine the great power of the one who said, let there be light. He is the creator of light. It's uncreated light when we think of God. Pure, holy, spotless life. It's no wonder that the people trembled as they saw the mountain shake and on fire and the smoke and the words of God. And they said to Moses that he must speak on their behalf and he must approach unto God. Now, again, notice, and he came with 10,000 of saints. I mentioned there that word, and certainly the Hebrew word, it really means messenger or angels. In chapter 7 of the book of Acts, in the verse 3, we have this confirmed, where Stephen, he stands before the council of the Sanhedrin, and he says, who have received the law by the disposition of angels. Yes, they received the law. And again, in the Psalm 68, the verse 17, this is very interesting here. If you just turn there for a moment, Psalm 68, verse 17, we read, there the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them. Now notice this, as in Sinai, in the holy place. So the angels were there at Sinai. Now, we don't glean this, do we, from the book of Exodus, that there were thousands of angels there, myriads of angels. Now notice, thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. Now those same words, where are they quoted? They are quoted in Ephesians 4, aren't they? When he led captivity captive, he gave gifts unto men. So who is the psalmist speaking of? Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. This very one that came down is Christ, the glorious Lord Jesus, God who is Spirit. And certainly, if you just turn back there to Acts chapter 7 and the verse 37, it's confirmed by Stephen. And he says this, this is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. Now notice the connection that Stephen makes. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel, which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. He's telling them all about Christ. He's telling the Sanhedrin all about the Lord Jesus. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness. This is he that gave these lively oracles. This is he that came with 10,000 angels. This Lord Jesus, my dear friends, is one we should tremble at. The gentle Lord Jesus. He is the giver of the law. James tells us that. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and able to destroy. And we better believe that. He's able to save and able to destroy. But notice as we come to the verse 3, our text this evening, Moses, he makes an astounding statement. Still speaking of God the Son, we've qualified that, who came down upon the mount with the holy angels, yea, he loved the people. Christ loved the people. Moses is not talking about himself here, but the very one who came down. The context is verse 2. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand. And they sat down at thy feet. Everyone shall receive of thy words. Now what happens here is Moses, it's a very unusual verse, isn't it? He goes into a sort of a soliloquy, like Jacob. You know, when he speaks there, he speaks about Reuben. And he goes into a soliloquy about Reuben and how Reuben defiled his bed. And Moses does the same thing here by the Holy Spirit. He's speaking of Christ. And what we have here is there's a distinction being made between the people and the saints. And that is something I want to impress upon all of us. It is true to say he loved the people of Israel. That cannot be disputed. In the book of Amos, we are reminded that he had loved the people and known the people. Amos 3:1. Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the holy family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, only you only have I known. Now the word there, to know, is to love. He, of course, God knew all the families and nations of the earth, but he had shown particular favor toward the Israelites. He had loved them in terms of his benevolence. He had loved them by giving them the lively oracles, by delivering them, by taking them up. Yea, he loved the people. He loved Israel. That cannot be disputed. Back in the book of Malachi later on, you know how there are ungodly people and the priests are offering pathetic sacrifices to the Lord. They're giving blind, lame sacrifices. And the question is asked, wherein hast thou loved us? Well, the word comes, the burden of the Lord, Malachi 1:1, to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. That's to Israel. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? And then the distinction is made, isn't it? Who is Esau's people? The Edomites. Jacob's people are Israel. So nationalistically, God had shown such kindness, such favor to Israel. He loved the people. That cannot be disputed. As he goes into this soliloquy given by the Holy Spirit, he makes this distinction. How did God, first of all, let's think of this. How did he love the people, Israel? Well, think of when they were crying up to him in their chains in Egypt. They cried to him, but he delivered them out of their bondage, didn't he? It was a physical deliverance, a physical salvation, not a spiritual one. So he delivered them in that way, and he loved them in that way. He delivered them with an outstretched arm, such kindness, such favor. And there are those who are raised in Christian families and blessed because they live in Christian families. and they loved in that sense and shown such kindness. But like the children of Israel, they rebelled. And now many of them have perished, but he loved them. He did them good. He was kind to them. Yes, he was kind to them. He showed them great mercy, although they didn't deserve it. None of us deserve anything, do we? No. Think of how he showed them many signs and wonders, delivered them through the parting of the Red Sea. And when they went to the place of Marah, as we thought this morning, the tree was felled into the water. That water was bitter, and they drank of that water. And of course, that water is a picture of Christ. And then the rock they drank from. Paul tells us that rock and that water was Christ. They ate of the bread. They saw these spiritual things. They tasted of them. And we're told that those things are ensamples, tupos, types of things. He loved the people. Great things were shown to them. In Horeb, he showed them the rock that was smitten. He continued to favor them. He loved the people. It's a peculiar love. Even they are not worthy of it. He gave himself wholly to them. Think of how he gave them Moses and how kind. And some people are shown peculiar favors in this life, and yet even then they're still not saved. It's something, isn't it? It reminds us of the hardness of the human heart. But then you notice that Moses, by the Holy Spirit, he makes this other statement. All his saints are in thy hand. You see, within the compass of Israel, we're a true spiritual Israel. The people who are called his saints, them who are set apart. Now, admittedly, there's an awkwardness with respect to the pronouns in this. You notice in this verse, all his saints are in thy hands. There's a statement, and then there's another statement. First, he loved the people, and then all his saints are in thy hand. Who is Moses speaking to? Well, first of all, he's speaking, I believe, first of all, of Christ. Christ loved the people. He led them, didn't he? By the fiery pillar by night, the cloudy pillar by day. He gave them so many blessings. He's speaking of Christ. He led over 2 million people out, plus a mixed multitude. Bless them. But then, all his saints are in thy hand. Now, how do we explain this? Well, sometimes, as you know, like in the Psalms, the psalmist can be addressing God, and then sometimes in the psalm, the Lord speaks, like in that Psalm 46, where the psalmist is observing all things that are happening, all the calamities, all the destructions in the earth. And then God says in the middle of that psalm, be still and know that I am God. And then we read the psalmist speaks again, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So both the Lord speaks from heaven and then the psalmist speaks. And really what is being conveyed here is that as Moses addresses, and as he says, he loved the people. He's referring to Christ. And then he speaks, as it were, to the Father, all his saints are in thy hand, in the Father's hand, aren't they? And we think of this. If we are believers, we're not only in the Father's hand, but we're in the Son's hand. And, you know, we may marvel at the rest of this verse. And I believe the rest of this verse does speak about the saints. Because by and large, the people did not sit at the feet of the Lord. By and large, they rejected the word of God. We are told by the Apostle Paul in Hebrews chapter 4 that they had the gospel preached to them. These very people had the gospel preached to them, but many of them rejected it. But there were some who sat at his feet, and they're in the hands of the Father. And they sit, as it were, at the feet of Jesus. And they listen to his words. And they obey his words. I wonder this afternoon, are you somebody who loves to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Think of Mary, how she was often sat there at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And he said to Martha, "Martha, Martha, why art thou so cumbered about doing all these things? Mary has chosen the better part, that which shall not be taken from her." And I tell you, this is the distinguishing mark, isn't it? There are those that will come within the remit of God's word. And there's a sense in which you are more favored than the people of this world, like Israel of old. Favored. In the hearing, maybe you have a Christian home and you're brought up in that home and you're hearing the word of God and you're given so much privilege. Yea, he loved the people. To whom much has been given, much will be required. Think of the great indictment of the Lord Jesus Christ to those ancient cities in his day where he did many miracles, many signs and wonders. And he said it would be worse for them in the day of God's judgment than for Sodom and Gomorrah. Think of it. Those wicked ancient cities. Love, the word love, we're not to always to understand it in the same sense. We can speak of God's beneficent love. We can speak of his kindness. Love is an action, isn't it? What action, what display, what condescension the Lord showed these unthankful people. Yea, he loved the people. But then there are the saints. The saints whose hearts are changed. Hearts are changed. There's a lovely verse in 1 Samuel 2:9. He will keep the feet of his saints. That's a blessed comfort for the Christian. And you know, people like Moses and Aaron, Joshua and Caleb and others that believed, he kept. And there's always a remnant. Amidst an unbelieving people, there's always a remnant. And they are different. We're reminded in Proverbs 11:28, the righteous shall flourish as a branch. That's the difference. Psalm 1 is a great divider, isn't it? The wicked shall not stand in the congregation of the righteous. That's the difference. They love the Lord. They meditate upon the word of God day and night. And whatsoever he doth shall prosper. There's a difference. So we want to think here now, all his saints are in thy hand. This is a precious truth, isn't it? If we're believers here. But there are things we want to mark. This word here, saints, is the Hebrew word kodesh, which means to set apart. That's what God's people are. The Greek equivalent is the word hagiagos. When the Apostle Paul, he says to the Romans, beloved of God, Romans 1:7, called to be holy. That's who God's people are. They are called to be holy. Called to live a life set apart for him from all eternity. And it's by the grace of God, isn't it? But the others have no excuse. No excuse. Set apart. Here within Israel, amongst, even in the Gentile world, the Father has set apart from all eternity a people for himself. And we're going to see some of the marks. They're chosen in Christ, even before the foundation of the world. Set apart, called to be holy. Paul reminds Titus when he writes to him, in Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. This holy people. He said, I will, they will be mine. They will be different. And that's what we need to be reminded. You know, just because we're not with the majority, and we've got to be very careful, of course. It's not as if God's people are not without sin. They certainly have their sin, but they're different. And they have a different disposition. They were promised, notice here, all thy saints, they're in thy hand, his hand, in the Father's hand, separated, given from eternity past. Grace was given them before the world began. Dear friends, before time ever began. That's an amazing thing. Given before time began. It's a gracious setting apart. And this is why the psalmist says in Psalm 30 in the verse 4, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks." It's only on account of his mercy, is it not, that we are ever set apart. Set apart. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of the Lord. But we're set apart by Christ's blood. Really, that's what sets us apart. There were those that had faith in this blood, and they would continue the sacrifices until the coming of Christ. Yes, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Sanctified, set apart by Jesus Christ, set apart by his blood. Think of what the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Galatians, he said, "It pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb." Well, he was separated to preach the gospel, but he was, you could even say, he's set apart from all eternity in Jesus Christ. Set apart. Yes, these are his saints. And it comes by a new birth, doesn't it? There's a time when we are set apart in time. Ye must be born again. Well, it must be said that God's people must be born again. And they are born again. They're born again in time by God. And they're given the Holy Spirit. This is why David said, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." They're all given the Holy Spirit of God. And they're set apart in this life. And they are set apart also by the word. "Father, sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth." And notice here, they sat at his feet. Now Moses was preaching, and he was teaching, no doubt. And Christ was in their midst. We read, don't we? As Peter says, Christ was even preaching through Noah to the ancient world before it was destroyed by the Spirit. Christ was there. And my dear friends, even as Paul says, Christ came preaching to you. He came preaching to us. He came preaching to the church there. He came preaching to others. He came to the church at Ephesus. He came preaching. And he comes preaching. And we sit, as it were, under his feet. Do we sit under the feet of the Word of God? You know, there are many who won't sit under the ministry of God's Word. It's a sad day, isn't it? People don't want much preaching. And really what you're saying is, "I don't want Christ." I was listening, or rather reading, on a pastor's blog. He was quite surprised that the average listening time to these sermons, and you know, they're going out, is something like 17 minutes, and people switch them off. How long do you listen to a sermon for? It's quite an eye-opener, isn't it? People sit and listen, and then they switch it off. I wonder, will many this afternoon, as they're at home, nobody's watching, will the television go on? What's the next thing? Do we want Christ? Notice here, they sat at his feet. You know, that's what we're saying. Every time we don't want to hear God, "I don't want God." Every time you get up to turn that television knob on, you're saying, "I don't want God." Every time you go to do something else, "I don't want God." And this is what marks the people. You can be shown great favor like Israel, but are you a saint? Are you set apart for Christ? Think of how many were slain at the outset. Remember the golden calf, and they worshipped it. Well, Aaron was much to blame for that, and he sinned. But many worship that, and many worship other things rather than the God of heaven. My dear friends, God is to be worshipped. And the true hearing of his word will bring us to worship the Lamb, will bring us to glorify Christ. But God has kept his saints. All thy saints are in his hands. You see, they have been brought to feel their need of God. And as we thought this morning, we're kept. We feel our sin, don't we? We feel our unworthiness. And we're so concerned if we don't come under God's word. What will become of me? We need it. We esteem it, as Job, more than our necessary food. How we need. See how they sit at his feet. Yea, he loved the people, that's Israel. All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. What a picture. See, that's the disposition that God creates in the soul of his people. We want the word. We want the preaching. We want to hear about Christ. We're set apart. We're saints set apart for holiness. We're no longer common. These saints are different to the other people. And if we're Christians, we have to ask, are we saints? Are we truly? Can we say it as we look at our lives? As Paul wrote to the Romans, he reminded them the opening words, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, called to be holy. That's really what a child of God is. Are we called to be holy? Are we seeking to be? Of course, we're not justified by this. But if Christ is in us, there's a principle of holiness. There's a desire, and we desire to obey. We read how Moses said to the people that they should follow God's command. You cannot walk in holiness if you're not obeying God. If you're breaking his commandments, if you're breaking his laws, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not is sin. Some proved themselves to be saints, others did not. It is manifest, isn't it? It ought to be manifest. As Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he said it was manifest to all round about that they had given up their idols to serve the living God. These are the saints in the earth, the excellent, as the Lord says, the excellent in all the earth, and in whom is all my delight. Dear friends, this is what delights God, is if we are set apart for him. Truly set apart. And as I said, notice something else. All his saints are in thy hand. They will forever be in his hand. No matter what persecutions the world brings upon God's people, they will be kept by the omnipotent, almighty God. What is their desire? They sit down at his feet because they realize any other place is foolish to be. It's foolish to be anywhere else than at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here he's speaking of the Son. First of all, the Father, all his saints are in thy hand, Father. And they sat down at thy feet. He is also, Christ is God. That's another thing we glean from this. He's God. He's not just the Lord Jesus, but he's God. And where is Christ to be found? We know from the Song of Solomon, the Shulamite. Well, she says in chapter 1, verse 8, if thou knowest not, or rather he says to her, where she may find him. And he says, if thou knowest not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. Wherever God's people are, there is Christ. There they sitting at his feet. These dear ones, the excellent in the earth, they sit down at his feet. And what do? We learn of him. We want to feed on him. We want to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They sit down at his feet. That was the way of Mary. It's not the way of so many today. You know, we can sit and we can listen to sermons and they just quickly rush over us. But we really want to take in, we want to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we want to glean from him, and we want to, it's a posture really of humility, isn't it? You know, we can take in information, but is it really sitting at the feet of Christ? There's a big difference, isn't there? In being a scholar of the word and being a doer of the word. To actually sit at the feet, it's the humble, it's the poor that believe and follow in Christ, and they are kept. He will see to it that they will be kept. There's so little obedience today, friends. And I would encourage you, if you're Christians, be obedient to him. This was Moses' message. And then you'll see as you read the end of this chapter what indictments come upon certain of the tribes. Because they will not follow his way. We've already considered how Reuben is happy to settle this side of Jordan. Friends, we're not settled this side of Jordan. We're going the other side. We're crossing over. But we must fight the battle. And part of the battle is to sit and listen to Christ's word. To listen to him. And where he is, there's peace and there's safety. Oh, friends, there's much to say. Do we have a desire to sit at the feet of Christ? Think of the Greeks as they came into the temple. We would see Jesus. We would see him. We want to hear about him. And that's what we need, don't we, today? We need to hear about the Christ that loved us and the Christ that will lead us as he led the people out and was showing them lesson after lesson, time after time. People have enough of Christ after 25 minutes. And they want him off. I hope that's not us. But blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Now let's just close with the latter part of this. All his saints are in thy hand. Friends, when they are few, they're in his hand. There were just a few here, weren't they? But there was a remnant, and that's all that matters. They're in his hand. When they're cast down, they're in his hand. Think of the disciples. When the shepherd was struck, when the sheep were scattered, they were still in his hand. They met in that closed room, and he came to them, and he said, "Peace be unto you." They're in his hand. When all of the apostles, bar John, suffered their martyrdom, they were in his hand. When the apostle Paul knew his time was at hand, he said, "There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, but the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me, even in that day." When we sorrow, and in deep distress, we're in his hand. That's all we need to know. All thy saints are in his hand. When we're in tribulation, we're in his hand. When we're in any trial, we're in his hand. When we're going through this worldwide affliction, we are no less in his hand. And one day we will be in his presence. That's the blessed thing, isn't it? Why? Because Christ has died for us. And there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ. They are his saints. They set apart from all eternity to be his. You see the difference here between the people and the saints. The saints sit down and notice they receive of his words. They receive of his words. Everyone shall receive of thy words. Have you received Christ's words? Will the Lord Jesus Christ say, "He that keep my words shall not see death"? He won't. Blessed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Cursed without him, but blessed forever, blessed with this one who was with his people. Few they were, majority had seen such mercy, kindness. But these are kept because they sat at his feet, because they were set apart from all eternity, and they shall be with him in eternity. May we be pleased to be at the feet of the Lord Jesus. May we be very distressed not to be at his feet. in his presence, amongst his people. Think back in the days of Malachi, when the people said, "Wherein hast thou loved us?" And the Lord said, spoke of Jacob and Esau. And then there was a remnant, right, in the chapter 3. They that feared God spake often one with another, and they remembered the name of the Lord. And a book of remembrance was written. And the Lord said, "They shall be mine." Yeah, those are the Lord's people. Are we among them? Well, this Christ is preached. Salvation is only in him. Men are lost without the Lord Jesus. They are sinners like the rest. What makes the saints to differ? Is anything in them? Nothing. Nothing in them at all. The sinners like the rest. But God sets them apart. May he be pleased to set sinners apart, even this night, for his name's sake. Amen.